Today's from John chapter 13, 31 to 14, verse 6. Let's see if I can find it. John 13, 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Now, I want to tell you something, guys. Just in case you were wondering, these are not my glasses. You're laughing far too much today. These are not my glasses. However, these are a pair of glasses which are just magnifiers that are kept at the church for just such an occasion as today, when your aging, forgetful pastor left his glasses home. Now, I would need a Bible with print like that to be able to see it without my glasses, so you'll just have to put up with my glasses. I want to tell you a story. Anaphylaxis is a very dangerous and a very nasty business. And it's an extreme form of allergy, I suppose would be a reasonable way to say it. And one of the things that creates anaphylaxis capacity is bee sting. The bee stings you the first time and nothing much happens, but watch out the second time. And there was a little boy in one of the northern states of America who was 4 years old who was anaphylactic to bee sting. And he was very anxious about bees. And they were driving one day in their car, early summer. The bees were busy doing what bees do. And they had the windows down in the car. And as they drove along, a bee flew right in the window of the car. The little fella saw the bee and just went into a meltdown. He coiled up in fetal position on the floor of the back seat of the car, screaming in fear. His dad pulled the car over and stopped the car. And he got out, opened the back door and reached in and he lifted the little fella out of the car. And he said, "Son, it's okay. It's okay." And the kid was trembling and shaking. And he said, "Look, see?" He opened his hand. What do you think he saw? saw the bee sting stuck in his father's hand. He said, I took the sting for you. Amen. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, an agony of prayer took place. And he said, Father, if this cup could just pass from me, if this cup could just pass from me. People have mistakenly thought he was thinking of his physical death. He wasn't thinking of that at all. What he was thinking of was if he drinks this cup to the dregs, he's taking your sin and the sin of every other man that lived, and he is going to become that sin on your behalf in order to be the perfect, once for all sacrifice. And it means being separated from his Father. And he said, Father, if this cup could just pass from me. Thank God he didn't leave it there. He then said, but not my will, but your will be done. And he drank that cup to the dregs. And today, I have a home in heaven. And you have a home in heaven. Not because you're special. Not because of your own righteousness or your goodness. You have a home in heaven because Jesus paid the price for you to have that home in heaven. Amen. He paid the price for you to have that home in heaven. He took the sting of death in his own body so you never have to feel that sting of death. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to John 13 for me, please. And I want you to see in John 13 starting at verse 31. You have to understand Judas is gone. Jesus is left with his disciples. He's broken the bread. He's blessed the cup. And he's washed their feet. Now I want you to see something very special about that. Why would he wash their feet? And Peter, being Peter, said, "You're not washing my feet, man. Not my feet." And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He said, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet this guy. First of all, he says, you're not washing my feet. And then Jesus said, well, I don't wash your feet, Peter. You don't have any part with me. I washed a whole lot. This guy does nothing by half measures. And Jesus said, you don't need, and listen to what he says here, you don't need that I wash the whole lot because that's going to be done at the cross. I just need to wash your feet because that's a picture of sanctification. That's a picture of what we need to do, because what do your feet do? They trample around in the world. And as you trample around in the world, you take on some of the garbage of the world and you need to be cleansed by regular confession. And that's the image that that Christ is giving. Now poor old Peter, he's bouncing around like a squash ball in a tournament. Boing, 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 boing. And Jesus has a discussion with him. Now you've got to understand, friends, that in this passage we're going to look at, there's just Jesus and these 11 guys. That's all there is. Nothing more. There's no crowds. There's no Pharisees. There's no Sadducees. There's no obscenes. They're not there. Just these 11 guys. And who do these 11 guys represent again? They represent Israel. They represent the foundation of the new covenant. And if you want to see, you want to see that in all of its fullness, you go and read Revelation chapter 20. And there it is. 21, I beg your pardon. You go and read Revelation 21. And it says that the 12 apostles are the foundation of the new Jerusalem, the new covenant. We talked about that last week, about the Mosaic covenant and how it evolved into the new covenant with Israel and with Israel and the Jews and Gentiles, and the middle wall broken down, torn down, and they come together as one in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus in the new covenant. Amen. And kicking off from there, you've got old bouncy ball Peter here. And Jesus is now preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to leave. And he says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, that's Judas, now he's gone out. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightaway glorify him. And then he uses this beautiful term. This is exclusively Johannian term. He says, little children. It's a term of endearment. The Greek word from which this comes is a very affectionate and an intimately affectionate word. And he says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know what thrills my heart as a pastor? Joe was at our house on Thursday, I reckon, and we were having a discipleship class, and she told me the situation with moving house. It's a practical business, you know. There's a bunch of furniture there, and it's got to get from there to there. You can't just pray it there. You've got to go and lift it up and stick it on a trailer and take it somewhere. Amen? And she said, I've got no idea how I'm going to get this from there to there, but the house has been sold. I've got to get it out by Saturday night. I said, well, that's no problem. We'll just tell the family. So I sent out text messages. I didn't choose anybody. Had nobody have responded, I would have. But, I didn't choose anybody. I just hit up everybody with a text and said, hey, what are you doing Saturday? Joe needs to move. Can you come with us and help her to move her stuff? And a bunch of people turned up. You know why they turned up? Because she paid them $300 an hour each. Didn't you guys know that? You missed out, didn't you? To get you $300, mate. She's paid them $300 a piece. Do you think that's true? No. You know that's not true. You know that the reason those people showed up is because we love one another. Amen. There ain't nothing like the family of God. There's nothing like the family of God. I'd be desperate if I went to a church where you went in, you sat up the back in the middle of 2,000 people, nobody knew you were there, nobody cared, nobody said a word, and you left, and all of your needs went unmet. I want to be a part, people, of a church where the love of Christ constrains people to do what they do and to interact in the way they interact. I want to be a part of that sort of church, don't you? You know, when I grew up, I didn't grow up with the whole thing about being hugged. I didn't get on the hug thing. I didn't like that hug thing was like, you know, that's how it was. I mean, I grew up playing on the half forward flank and playing cricket in the summer. You know, and my father was a man's man, and it's like my father never hugged me. I never had any doubt that he loved me. God help anybody who had done something nasty to me. He'd have buried them, but he never hugged me. And I wish he had have. And as I grew up, you know, Australia was subject in the 1950s to an invasion of people from the Middle East. Thank God for them. They come here and they brought olives. Amen. And they brought other stuff. I don't even think of it. Ciabatta. They brought ciabatta. I didn't know what ciabatta was until I met all these wonderful Italian people. And you know what else they did? One woman came up one day in the church and I'd done something, and she came up and she said, "Oh, Brother Neil, I love you, man." And it's like, "Oh my God, this doesn't look right. It doesn't feel right either." Like, what in the world is with these people? It was only a matter of 6 months later. It's only a matter of 6 months later, Marco, that one of your mob came up and hugged me and kissed me on the neck. And it was not a woman. Now I was freaked right out. Like, what are you doing? Well, that was only half as bad as I thought it was going to be, because it wasn't too much longer after that. Another one of your mob came up. What is this all this hugging and kissing in Italy? This bloke came up and he kissed me on both sides of my cheek. I said, it's just getting...
That's amore.
Yeah, that's amore. Yeah, amen. Well, you know what? You know what? I love these people. You know what they taught me to do? They taught me to express my love for other people. Now, if you get a hug laid on you, just take it and say thank you. Okay? Or blame Marco. Blame Marco. He can be representative of all Italians here today, and just blame Marco. Okay? That'll be just fine. Jesus washed these people's feet. He calls them little children. And then he gives them a message. And the message was, you know what, guys, it's time. I'm going to leave you now. Now, that produced fear and sadness and grief and completely a misunderstanding. Because right up until now, these Jews are looking for a Messiah to come and turf the Romans out and set up the kingdom. And now he's talking about, and he talked about that. And he promised them that. And now he's talking about going away. And not only going away, but going somewhere where you can't come. You know, we're going somewhere where you can't come. We had five kids. We just didn't know how to stop that whole thing, and we ended up with five kids. And there would be times when, you know, I would take the two older boys to the cricket, but I couldn't take the younger bloke because he's too little. Try telling him that. You see, try reasoning with a four-year-old. They don't do reasoning. They do hissy fits.
That's it.
But not reasoning. And it's like, why can't you understand this? You know, you've got parents who are intelligent, educated people. Why can't you understand that you can't come today? I won't go! And that's all there is to it. Nothing sensible about it. No reason to it. That's what fear is like. That's what anxiety is like. And Jesus knew that telling his disciples this would generate that. Not one of them put his feet up and put his hands behind his head and went, fair enough, Lord. Well, you've been here 33 years, so it's probably time you went that holiday. See you later. There was none of that. There was genuine fear. And of course, our friend Pedro, he reacted as only Peter can. And he said in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord. Where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. What a beautiful promise. You can't come now, Peter. I have something else for you to do, Peter. Now, I want you to see the dichotomy here. This is really important to see this. You know what Peter said to him? He said, Lord. He called him Adonai, Lord, Master. And then, immediately in the same sentence, countermands what Jesus said. You see, if he's Lord, then you'll do the things that he says. If he's not Lord, you might call him Lord, but do not the things that he says. That's not Lord. Lordship demands obedience. And Peter gets right out of control here. And here's what he says in verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for your sake. Let's get this show on the road, Lord. Whatever is going on here, wherever it is, you don't need to go. Because I'll lay down my life for you. What is that? That's an overconfidence in the flesh that says that you're actually capable of doing anything. And you're not. Jesus doesn't call on you to do anything. He calls on you to abide in the vine. Remember last week? Abide in the vine. You don't see a piece of fruit hanging on the tree, shaking and quivering and worrying. It just hangs there because it's abiding in the vine. And he simply asked these guys to abide in the vine. But Peter says, no, Lord, no, you're not going away. I'll sort this out for you. I'll die for you. You see the error? This is the flesh. This is the flesh calling. And Jesus turns to him and says, will you, Peter? Will you lay down your life for my sake, Peter? Imagine that piercing look from the Son of God as he looks into Peter's eyes. He said, really, Peter? Will you lay down your life for my sake? He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. And in other Gospels it says the rooster won't crow twice until you've denied me three times. And they marched Christ away to the hall of Caiaphas, and Peter sat by the devil's fire. And three times he denied Christ, he denied knowing Christ. Three times. On the third time, Christ was walking under guard. The rooster cut loose for the second time. And Jesus simply looked at him. I can't imagine what that felt like. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Bitter tears because he had just denied his Saviour. Now I want you to see who Christ is speaking to. Verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake, Peter? I'm telling you, Peter. You listen carefully, Peter. You listen carefully. The rooster will, by the time the rooster crows the second time this morning, you will have denied me three times. Peter. He's speaking to Peter. He sees the hurting, confused heart of a servant that he loves. And yet he can't allow Peter to think he can do things in the flesh. And right up to the end, Peter tried to do that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Christ, he whips out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. The thing drops on the ground, and the compassion of the Saviour, he reaches down, picks it up, slaps it on the side of his head and said, "You'll be right, mate." And he was. Peter is impulsive. And Jesus comes to Peter as Peter is representative of all of the negative emotional elements that make up the human being. And Peter comes to him, Jesus comes to him, and he said, "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Peter, will you? Because by the time that rooster's crowed the second time, you will have denied you know me three times. Peter." But, and unfortunately, somebody put a chapter thing in here, right in the middle of a discourse, which is the wrong place to put it, but nonetheless we'll ignore it. He says, "But, Peter, let not your heart be troubled." Isn't that sweet? Isn't that beautiful? "Let not your heart be troubled, Peter. In my Father's house are many places of rest, many mansions, many resting places, Peter. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You can't come now, but you will come later." And the whole time, friends, he was speaking to Peter. This is not a general conversation that he was having with a massive crowd of people. He was speaking to one of his disciples, the most vulnerable of his disciples to Satan, a guy who had failed again and again, and he knew the character of Peter. And Jesus, in a one-on-one discussion with Peter, the compassion and the care and the kindness, and he says, "Peter, you will deny me three times, Peter." And Christ would know how that would cut him to the heart to hear that. And he says, "But in my Father's house, Peter, there are many mansions, Peter. And if I go to I go there to prepare a place for you, Peter." He's zeroing in on Peter. The compassion, you have to feel the beat of the Saviour's heart as he speaks with his servant, and he's bringing comfort and he's bringing strength. And he says to his servant, there's a place in heaven for you, Peter. And then, of course, our old friend Thomas pipes up. Guess what he said? He said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know, despite what he just said. Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going." Thomas, was I talking to you? I'm talking to Peter. But that didn't stop Thomas from piping up. And he said, "We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way?" It's a fleshly question. And then Jesus turns to him and he says, "I am." And he uses that name again. He uses that name, Yahweh, again. "I am that I am," he said, "has sent you." And all down through the centuries, he has used that name. And he turns to these fellows now and he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now listen how it lines up. I am the way. He is the only way to the Father. I am the way. What allows me to be the way is I am the truth. And the truth is what sets you free. Amen. I am the way. I am the truth. And what the way generated by the truth leads to life eternal in my Father's house. Because I am the way, rooted in the truth, you will have life eternal. Wow. What a message. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he adds to that, and he says, no man comes to the Father except through me. Do you know where that leaves us, people? In this duplicitous age in which we live, where everything goes and anyone goes, Jesus comes along and he says, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except through me. So you have to draw a couple of conclusions. Jesus is either a lunatic. Only a lunatic would say a thing like that if he can't deliver. He's either a lunatic or he's deluded or he's Lord. Which one is he for you? He's my Lord. Amen. He's my Lord. And you know what he says to me? As I sat and began to really pick this apart during the week, I had just conducted a funeral. Elise and I conducted a funeral. Amongst a big group of unsaved people. And as I began to explain the gospel, several of them got up and walked out on me. I couldn't even bear to be in the room while I spoke about Jesus. I came home and I said to Robin, oh, put my arms around Robin and said, thank you for this beautiful home we have where we love Jesus. He's the centre of our life. And there's peace and there's harmony and there's quiet. And I began to study, began to read this scripture over and over and over again, and to pray about this scripture and ask God, teach me what to say today. And the Holy Spirit takes this passage, this intimate discussion that Jesus is having with Peter, and he says, kneel in my Father's house are many mansions, and one of them is yours. And all you do, all I ask you to do, is abide in the vine. You don't have to build up any credit here, because Jesus has already done it. Amen. And I sat there thinking with a broken heart about people who hate my Saviour so much. They can't bear hear his name. And they walk out so they can't hear it. And I sat there and that same beautiful Saviour met me in my study. He said, you know what? I am the way. I am truth. And I am the life. Amen. I'm going to leave you with a thought. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. This is something you get to do. And how do I get to not let my heart be troubled? taking the words of Jesus, in my Father's house are many mansions. And Neil, one of them is yours. Amen. I said, am I next door to Mucko? He said, no. He's way down the other end of the street. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let not your heart be troubled. In the Greek language, that verb, let, is in the present imperative tense. You know what that means? That means it is a command, and it's a command to do in the present over and over and over again. Keep thinking about heaven. Keep thinking about home. Keep longing in your heart for Jesus. And so every week when we come here and we have communion, I'm going to remind you, you're not home. You're not home yet. This is not home. You're just passing through. Amen? Let's finish with this little story. There's a missionary coming home from Africa on a big boat back in the period between the two wars. He gets to New York Harbour, and the US president was also on that boat. He'd been over shooting elephants and doing stupid things. And he's on that boat, and when the ship came in, there was marching bands. And there was people throwing, you know, Americans go nuts, throwing streamers and, you know, making noises and carrying on like two Bob Watchers, and bands marching and marching people and all sorts of noise. And the president came down, and they're all cheering and clapping, and this fella come down and he got his baggage and he's standing on the wharf. And the crowds dissipated. They all began to leave. 6 years in the jungle. 6 long years in the jungle. And he's standing on the wharf. And there was nobody there to meet him. And crowds disappeared. The president was gone. And it was just nothing. And he began to feel like, you know, I was so looking forward to coming home. And it's just like, I don't even recognise the place. And he said, right about then, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, my son, you're not home yet. You're just passing through. But you wait till you see what I have planned for you. That'll make that presidential thing look like a picnic that got washed out. Amen? You're not home yet. Friends, you're not home yet. You got houses to live in and stuff like that, but that's not your home. I want the devil to have my home when the rapture comes, and I want a storm to hit it and it to collapse on his head. That'd be a wonderful outcome. Don't you think, Catherine? I don't care who has my home. Right now, that's just a place where I dwell. This is a place where I dwell in this mess. And you know what, friends? The day will come. You will reach the end of your journey. And Jesus will say, welcome home. God bless you. Thanks, Alice.